Well, tonight we're going to do the Lord's table, but before we get ready to do the Lord's table, I'm going to finish up this screen that we've been working on, this PowerPoint slide in our study of prophecy. And of course, the question is, why bother to study the Bible at all? And I'm sure the bulk of people that would call themselves Christians today would agree with that. Yes, why bother? Well, there's some pretty good reasons. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 15 to get started. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 15. Here's a really good reason to study the Bible, if you needed one. Second Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor, and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Now, if you took this out of context, you could make the vessels of honor mean just about whatever you wanted, couldn't you? If you follow our denomination's rules, you will be a vessel of honor. And our denominational rules are such and such. I don't need to run down the list, do I? But if you take it in context, what does it mean? And by the way, that's the second bullet here. I know we already talked about it, but I just couldn't resist taking one more run at the thing while we're here. If you take it in context, what are you going to learn if you study the Bible that somebody couldn't fool you about? If you want to be a vessel of honor, well, first of all, it's obvious that you have to be a Baptist. And then second of all, it's pretty obvious that you better follow this little list of rules of do's and don'ts that we have. Otherwise, you won't be a vessel unto honor. You ever heard it presented just about that way? I see some knowing nods out there. Well, then tell me what it means now that we've studied the Bible and just read this passage in context. If you want to be a vessel of honor, how do you get there? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. If you don't study the word of God, then the mayor of our fair city will take his key back and say, shame, shame on thee, you're not studying your Bible. I'm sure Lionel would do just something like that. And then you'll be so ashamed because the local Freethinker Society will look at you and say, ha ha, see, I told you, bad boy. When will you be ashamed? Well, yes, when we stand before the Lord to give an account of those things that are done in the body, that's the very time that we don't want to be ashamed, because frankly, I don't really care very much what the mayor or the city council thinks of me. As long as they know that we pay our bills on time. Amen? Well, what does it mean then if we take vessels of honor in context? It means that we have to study, because that's the only place that you can get what you need to know how to be a vessel of honor and avoid being a wooden bowl. Now, he uses an example here of some people that didn't study, and they might have a little bit of an excuse because the New Testament wasn't even complete at the time this shenanigan was pulled. But what is it? Yes. It was a vain babbling, but what specific example of a vain babbling is given here that caught some people by surprise, not to their profit, because they hadn't studied? Yes, that the resurrection was already past. Did you see that? Look at verse number 17. And their word will eat as doth a canker. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already? Why did Paul write 2 Thessalonians? I think we've just identified the bad actors that brought about the need to write 2 Thessalonians. Why was it written? Yes, it was written to show people that this Hymenaeus and Philetus were mistaken, that the resurrection wasn't past already, and that when the rapture did happen, this is how it's going to happen, and this is how the resurrection is going to happen. So he had to write that letter to straighten it out. Now, these people did have a little bit of an excuse because the canon of the New Testament wasn't complete at the time, but they had enough, didn't they, that if they'd studied what they had, this error would not have caught on. Do you think that there are other errors rampant in the so-called church today that are something like this? Very, very expensive. Look at verse number 17, and their word will eat as doth a canker. Does that mean that they had bad breath? Or does it mean something else? Pardon? It's like gangrene. That's right. What did you say? It's fast spreading. Nobody's ever had a canker. Those little sores that you get in your mouth, some people call them stomach sores, aren't those delightful? They just sit there and gnaw at you all the time. They're horrible. I hate those things. Do you suppose that if you were a Christian and expecting to go to heaven and you just got done singing when we all get to heaven and when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there, and along comes somebody and says, haven't you heard? The last load left yesterday. Would that eat as a canker? You know what's even worse than that? Having somebody come along and tell you that the way of salvation is by joining a denomination or doing good works, that'll eat like a canker for all eternity, won't it? See why it's important to study the Bible? If you are a Christian, there are some things that it'll protect you from. And if you're not a Christian, it shows you how that you can become a Christian, how that you can become born again. And by the way, is there any other way that you can get this information? You mean it's not in Field and Stream? Oops. Do they still publish that? I don't know either. There isn't any other place you can get it, just the Bible. So this is really very important. If you want to be a vessel of honor, there's only one way that you can know how to do that. Of course, first of all, you have to be a Christian. And then let's go down and look at verse number 23. That's the last bullet here. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And you thought that religious argument started in recent days. There are those that will not discuss religion or politics. And I can understand that, because religion is probably even more worthless than politics. At least politics will put you in a place where you can steal as much as you can get your hands on. You have to leave it here, but you could have it for a little while. Religion just buys you a one-way ticket into the pit. But look at this. Foolish and unlearned questions avoid. Let's see how much we've learned by hanging around here. Give me an example of a foolish and unlearned question. No, not how many angels can fit on the head of a pin. That won't work. The rabbis already solved that years ago. But what do you suppose might be a foolish and unlearned question? It's probably the commonest question that anyone would ever ask of a minister. Well, what's God's will for my life? Isn't that the most common question that people ask? Why am I here? Now, why would I say that's a foolish and unlearned question? That's right. But there's something else about this too. How could that gender a strife? This is a good question, isn't it? Hasn't anybody ever asked you, why did God let this happen? Or why did God let that happen? Or if God is love, how come this cancer hurts so bad? Why do they ask questions like that? They don't know the Scriptures. Why would somebody go to their pastor and ask their pastor, what's the will of God for my life? Not knowing that he's already made his plans to run off with the piano player. Why do they do that? Of course, they are not familiar with this book. They don't know the Bible. If they knew the Bible, would they know God's will? You better believe it, and they wouldn't have to go ask some religious practitioner. I'm not a religious practitioner. I'm trying to encourage us that this study of the Bible is a really important thing for everybody. Because most religious arguments, and if you look at the third bullet there, come out of spiritual ignorance. People that know the Bible and are mature spiritually don't ask those sorts of questions. They have the answers. So that when a couple of grieving parents are standing at the graveside and looking at that fresh mound of dirt that they just threw in on their firstborn child, and they're wondering, why did this happen? Instead of commiserating with that person, you could have the answer. Let me tell you why this happened. That child is safe. It's you that might have a problem. Now let me tell you how that you can go and be where that child is. There's only one way that you learn that. This book. Religious arguments. And of course that leads me to the next thing. Turn to John chapter 4 and verse number 5. We're only going to have time for the one scripture tonight, and then we'll go to the Lord's table. This just fit with the Lord's table so well. John chapter 4 and verse number 5. But before we start reading, let's look at this third bullet here. Most religious arguments arise out of spiritual ignorance. A true workman, the one that needeth not to be ashamed, he knows how to get to the heart of his priestly duties. One of the things that you would know if you're familiar with the Word of God and you are a believer is that that guy that's got his collar on backwards and wearing that funny regalia and calls himself a priest isn't. And another thing that you would know if you were familiar with the Word of God and you were born again is that you are, and it's time to get on with your ministry. A true workman knows how to get to the heart of his priestly duties. John chapter 4 and verse number 5. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. I know most of us could probably know this by heart, but bear with me. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Those Samaritans must have been British. This is an understatement. Verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest ask of him. And he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well? Listen to her arguments now. Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof of himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. This is our great high priest. He knew how right to get to the duties, didn't he? Is he giving religious arguments? Not really, but he sure knows how to counter hers, doesn't he? Verse number 15, the woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus saith unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Ever had the old, let's change the subject, pulled on you? Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Ever had religious arguments pulled on you? Would you know how to counter these things? Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Do you think he knew exactly how to approach his priestly duties? Do you realize that we are believer priests of the living God? And that every objection of man is answered in this book? There isn't anything left out? Do you realize that God made sure that the devil used every tool that he had in his toolbox while the apostles were still alive and could counter every argument? Solomon was right. There's nothing new under the sun, but there's a lot of old stuff that most Christians aren't even aware of because they don't study their Bibles. And so when somebody needs help, and this poor woman needed help too, and she knew she needed help, didn't she? Did you get that? Look at verse number 25. I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. She's a Samaritan. She's not even a Jew. And she's still looking for that Jewish Messiah to come, knowing that the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans, but somehow she might get some benefit from it. And she had some feeling that even though the Jews didn't care for the Samaritans, maybe the Messiah would. Her heart was crying out. She was looking for somebody that knew how to approach her place in life. And here is Jesus. Oh, he's the solution that fits every problem. When you go into Kmart and it says one size fits all, nah, probably not. But Jesus is the answer to every problem that every human being has ever had. And he's turned us loose on the world as his disciples and as his priests. And we'll never know how to do the job, except first of all, we know him. And second of all, we know his word. Let's bow our heads and get ready for the Lord's table.